Radio Pulpit, 657 AM, your daily companion.
One thing about Uche Agu, wow, he'll hit the house down with his jams. Very good afternoon to you and a warm welcome to Thursday's edition of Heart to Heart. My name is Lukho Mkwedi-Phuthi and I'm absolutely excited to be spending the next 3 hours with you. I think even more excited is because Dr. Julius, and I must say, I keep forgetting this Mbu name. And this is Enika insists on using it. So today I heard it again and I'm going to say Dr. Julius Mbu Mangat. Is that your second name, by the way?
Oh, yeah, that's a second name.
Oh.
And you pronounce it so well.
Really? Mbu? Oh. No, because for me it sounds very English. And
oh,
to us, Mbu is a Xhosa name. Obumbulelo, Nombulelo, we'll call them Mbu.
Wow.
You know? So when she says Mbu, I'm like, oh, okay. You're not close after all, so maybe it is Mbu. I can't correct her on that. But nonetheless, Dr. J is back in studio. How are you doing?
Look, we're doing so well. Look, it's quite exciting. You know, we just celebrated Mother's Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
And the women invited me to deliver a message. Most of the times, you know,
wow.
We have a contemplation who has to preach, but by the grace of God, God laid upon my heart a word which I'm going to share with you today.
Wow.
And definitely, I think it's going to be a blessing. It's been a blessing to me because that's what happens with preachers. When you're about bringing a word, it definitely has to minister to you before ministering to your listeners or the audience. So I think we're celebrating the greatness of God and the goodness of God in the lives of our mothers. So happy, happy Mother's Day again.
Oh, man. It was a great one. It was my second one, by the way, and it still feels very weird.
Oh, wonderful.
It was my second Mother's Day with 2 kids, and I think that still shocks me every now and again. 2 kids. First time mommy, 2 kids. I'm like, how did you get to 2? Just this morning, this kitty was teasing me about that, and she says, yeah, you know, God said we must take one each, and you decided to take two.
Take two.
Yeah. Dr. Julius is not flying solo this afternoon, but we'll have more of a conversation with our second guest today,
yeah.
Vilna De Beer.
Oh, yeah.
I got it right. Yeah,
you
yeah,
got it
yeah.
Right. You got it right.
Vilna is joining us as well in studio. So, Vilna, good afternoon. We will talk to you later on, but I think let me greet you.
Thank you. Hello.
How are you doing?
Oh, well. Happy to be here.
Oh, man. Glad to have you as well, Vilna. I think let's start with the word. Mm-hmm. And I'm more excited because I managed to twist Dr. Julius' arm because he usually comes in a little later in the day. And the one time I was like, you know when you leave, Dr. Mu, we're still digesting all the chunks. So come in earlier and let's have this chat extensively. So thank you so much for always being willing, Pastor.
Look, it's always an honor, you know, to get to just share the word of God again with the people of God. Radio Pulpit is such a tremendous blessing to the community. You wouldn't imagine even after the last session we had on Thursday, I think last week, had a call, you know, from this very sometimes anonymous, because we'll keep their names anonymous. But he calls me and says, look, my wife said I should call you. Because there's just something happening around our lives and we need you to pray alongside us. And this has been a week I've been praying.
Wow.
I've been praying with this family. And surprisingly, got his son involved also. Prayed with the son. Got his daughter involved. Yesterday, the wife called me. So you can imagine the ripple effect and the tremendous impact that, you know, a platform like this having in the lives of not only an individual but families at large. So we really want to seize this opportunity to say this is a God-given mandate
to
Radio Pulpit, and we're really thanking God for that.
I'm sorry I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit here, Dr. J, but you know, Vilna, one day I said to Dr. J, What exactly do you do? How do you apportion your time? Because you're always so busy. If it's not at the university, you're doing some legal consultancy. But I notice also you still have time to travel for the ministry and be personal about prayer. How do you do this? And I think he gave me the most shocking answer. He said to me, look, everything else is secondary to my ministry. Mm. The ministry is the big aspect of what I do. Yeah. I get to do all the other things, but the core function, the core thing that I do is ministry. I looked at him and I thought, it was shocking for me, because I think oftentimes we carry on with our lives and our careers, and the ministry aspect of who we are becomes a by the way.
That's true.
And I think it, for me, I've proven time and time again that this man truly apportions 90% of his time in ministry, and 10% of, yet all the other spheres still flourish. But anyway, let me push you right back to you.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. You know, the Bible says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being.
Yeah.
So the reality about it is that Jesus comes first. You know, God comes first in everything we do. If you read again in between the lines, the Bible says, seek ye first.
Sure.
So the definition of first and the firstness that we are talking about, that is God.
Mm.
So God comes first in everything we do. And from him comes the others.
Yeah.
And I think we need to realize that God is an integral part of our lives. He is at the very center of what we are doing.
He can't be a by the way.
No, he can't be a by the way.
Sure. And
you have a preacher also in the studio. So he can't be in a by the way. Mm. So God is at the center. And I think that's just what happens. So the real definition, a key word that we use, yes, priority. God takes preeminence and priority over whatever we're doing. And the reality is that if you are a medical doctor, God should be at the center of your practice.
Yeah.
If you're in the legal practice like myself, God should be at the center. If you're an engineer, you're a journalist, God should be at the center if ever he is in your life.
Yeah.
Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
That term Lord...
He takes preeminence over everything. And so it's quite exciting today, local, to share with you a little bit of what I shared at church on Sunday. And I usually, in my analysis of expository preaching, and I think I've given a full program and course here on expository preaching, which is In very modern terms now, most Bible colleges will not use expository preaching. They will use text-based preaching.
All right.
Which invites us to really investigate the text in terms of its exegesis. Mm-hmm. And I'm using now some very theological words.
Listen.
Exegesis just means let the text speak. You have the text really speaking to you than you speaking into the text. Eisegesis is you imposing your very mind, your very intellect and everything. So it's an external, you know, source into scripture, which should not be the case. And because that's what we're seeing, you know, most of the preachers do nowadays.
True.
They use a lot of their intellect into scripture while scripture itself has to speak. And so we have the dynamics of scripture, which comes when you start reading, studying, meditating scripture, because the Bible invites us to meditate the word of God.
Yep.
So when you start meditating the word of God, in fact, I was told by one of our professors that you have to read the text about 30 times. Okay, he said the person who trained him said he should read 70 times. And I will tell you that each time you get back to the text, and that's what makes the joy of scripture. Because, again, permit me, pastors, I'm preaching this again to you. Because sometimes we just get back to the Bible because we want to preach.
Yeah.
But it shouldn't be the case. You shouldn't run to scripture because you are...
You need a message to preach.
You need a message. You know, surprisingly, inadvertently, most of us will preach and teach. When we start reading scripture, we take down notes just to teach and preach. But God wants us to read scripture with an intention of intimacy. So it should be a
He wants it to be a one-on-one thing.
He wants it to be a one-on-one. He wants it to be quite intimate. And it should be relational, because definitely Christianity is all based on relationship.
Relationship.
You know? So when I go through scripture, I start pondering the very chasing of the rabbits, as the US guys say, of what I'm trying to present now, is the very fact that when you go through scripture, God starts opening your eyes, unlocking the very potentials. You have read John 3:16, but if you read it, you know, time and again, you'll get to realize that it's not a new revelation. Yep. That is an insight which comes in. We don't talk of multiple interpretations. Mm-hmm. There's one interpretation, many illustrations, and more applications.
Okay,
that's a whole course in itself in expository preaching. But you're trying to zoom in to get the very depth of interpretation that God wants you to receive from that very passage. Okay, all of this is just to tell you that I had to go through Exodus chapter 2, which is our passage of consideration. Our pericope today is Exodus chapter 2. And Exodus chapter 2 gives us a little bit of this background. Permit me to read scripture from verse 1, maybe to 10. Then it will give us a little bit of an insight of what we're talking about. A man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes, like a basket. Okay, let's use basket. for him, daubed it with I think peach or tar, if you use
tar.
But the child, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So we're giving a geography of what is happening here. Basket, peach with tar, and placed at the banks of the river, in this very case River Nile. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds or the basket, there are different words being used now, the ark or the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This one is of the Hebrews' children." 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you some wages. In other translations, I will pay you
salar
for taking care of your own child." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The last verse, and the child grew. Mm. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Mm. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses flees. Okay, he drew him out of the water. There's a paragraph that comes out. It's quite important, you know, to realize that we live in a context which again invites us to celebrate motherhood. And in celebrating motherhood, we come to realize the very ingenuity of our Creator, the greatness of God in the very configuration of the woman. And the configuration of the woman in such a way that God would see Adam in all relatively completeness, but not yet complete, because his full completeness can only be validated by the presence of a woman. And so God places Adam in a very surgical mood and gets him into a state which God alone will be able to intervene in, that very anesthetized form that Adam finds himself, and to get up and find what God himself believes and God has created to be the bone of his bone and the rib of his rib. In fact, when the woman comes to Adam, Adam realizes that this is not of my making, because indeed Adam did not make a woman. God alone takes credit for the very fact that he created the woman. He fashioned the woman in such a way that she will have not only a helpmate ability, but also a caring and a nurturing ability. And so she comes in the very rough speech of Adam, because the man's speech sometimes gets untidy. Okay, I don't know if I'm saying something. I'm a man. So our speech gets untidy. So the woman comes to bring order in the midst of sometimes chaos and disorder.
Amen.
Okay, I got a woman say amen here. And so he gets up from that very anesthetized state, and he sees the very creation of God in the person of Eve. Mm. And he gets for the first time quite poetic and says, "This is the bone
of my bones.
Of my bones.
Come on, somebody.
And the flesh.
Of my flesh.
Of my flesh." And till now, I think from then till now, men have become poetic. And that's why you always find a man in his endeavor to get a lady. He will always have
be poetic.
The proclivity to get poetic. He will tell
that's
you,
very interesting.
You are the sunshine of my life. You are the oxygen that I take in. You are the flower. When we go for Lobola,
somebody is filling us in on his tricks.
When we go for Lobola, what we tell them is that we've seen the flower,
of course.
In your yard, and we've come to plug the flower.
Huh.
I just was part of one of them recently.
I was about to say, whether you've been part of the Lobola negotiation.
And so God gets into the picture at the very center of creation, and he puts a combination which becomes phenomenal in world transformation. Mm. And that's the very combination of the man and the woman. And from there also, God has a greater plan, that from them shall come offsprings like man-minded, godly offsprings who really transform the world.
Yeah.
And again, in the very definition of motherhood, permit me to give two realities which many people don't even absorb within motherhood, because they've defined it in its very narrow perspective. But I believe you read through scripture, and especially the context we find ourselves, the first I want to share with you, the first reality, the truth of what we find in motherhood, is that motherhood is inclusive.
Okay.
Motherhood is inclusive. If you read John 19, verse 26 to 27, conventionally, we've just biologically defined motherhood, but we have excluded the fact that we are so extensive to be, under the very canopy of so many mothers.
Mm-hmm.
Especially within our African context, you understand, Loco, that when you...
Yep.
have a family, you have to include so many others within that family.
Yep.
And so Jesus gives a little bit of a definition of the very inclusivity of motherhood in John 19, 26, 27. And he said to his mother, "Dear mother, here is your son." And to the disciples, "Here is your mother." Here is your mother.
Mm-hmm.
It happens that when I was quite young, local, my maternal grandmother, she so much highlighted this inclusivity when she usually cooked food for the family. We thought she just cooked for us, but she used such a big pot. she would cook such amount of food. I would say, "Grandma, we can't finish this." And what happened is that our kitchen at that time was not your very modern kitchens now.
Yes,
you know,
it's one of the small ones.
It's out of the house, you know. Village setting is a little bit out of the house.
Yep.
You have to walk out.
Yep.
And where we
and it's
were,
it's usually in a hut.
In a hut.
Yeah.
You get a picture.
Yeah.
And so just we're nearby the streets. And so there were a lot of students always going to school because we had a couple of schools around. One of them was the Baptist Secondary School where my mother went to, my wife went to, my sister went to. So it's quite a cool 70 years old. It's cool. So while these kids passed by, we had already dished, our food, and we realized that she would start calling
dishing
one after the other. So she'll be calling them, "Please, my daughter, come over and have a meal." And so we realize that the concept of motherhood is much more broader than the biology that
it's
we find ourselves.
It's not just about the kids you bore in the house.
It's not just the kids you have, but the very ones that God has entrusted to you. Because, in fact, that's what we find in the surrogacy of even Pharaoh's daughter, that God can entrust children under your care, and you also have to be the caring and nursing mother to many. Reason why we had even Sarah called the mother of many nations. Again, this gives a concept of inclusivity. And so if we have that in mind, then we would not be so much exclusive of the very ones that God has given us, and God wants us to transform, to reach and invest our lives into them as well. So number one, the first reality about motherhood is that motherhood is inclusive. Since I always use my eyes, let me give another eye, which is a second. So motherhood is identifying with God, His word and practice. So true motherhood is not only inclusive, it means a broader definition to motherhood, but is also you identifying with God. So I want to define this. We have mothers out there, but there are mothers who are godly. There are mothers who know the Lord, who serve the Lord, who have a heart inclined unto the things of God. And that was the case of the mother of Moses called Jochebed. Many people don't know her name. The father of Moses was called Amram, A-M-R-A-M.
Many people as me, by the way.
Amram. You only find that in chapter 6 of Exodus. So from the beginning, we are not introduced, because definitely the uniqueness of Exodus chapter 2 is that we are introduced to parenthood. So we are told that Moses has a father and a mother, and definitely they are from the Levite clan. And we get to realize that that was a godly mandated clan in the very space of Israel. And again, we're living at a time when it's very crucial for us to be able to validate and celebrate family as well, because motherhood celebrates family. So if I say motherhood, true motherhood is identifying with God, His word and practice. If we read Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, and Jesus said, my mother, because they came and told him, your mother, brothers, they are all waiting outside for you.
Okay.
He was ministering. So this was his reply. My mother, my brothers are those who hear God's word and put into practice. So another definition I give to true motherhood is a woman who identifies with God, number one, and a woman who is stuck to the word of God, and a woman who practices the word of God. Okay, now I'm giving a configuration already local to motherhood, because definitely we can talk from it from a very psychological, sociological, anthropological point of view. Vilna is into social work. She's a qualified social worker. And definitely, but we want to look at it from a very theological and a very biblical perspective. And permit me, if you're getting this, I'll tell you, we celebrate you as a mother, but again, you will have a greater impact if you are a mother who knows Jesus, who honors the Lord, who puts the word of God first, and who practices the word of God. So let me summarize now. Let me summarize, because the reality to this passage is that already I wouldn't give so much of a history, but if you want to appreciate Exodus 2, you must go to Exodus chapter 1. Because the children of Israel are in Egypt, and they have come to the point where the very Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who was so much an ally to Joseph, who is one of those that God used to bring the children of Israel into Egypt, is diseased, and there is a new king. And chapter 1 tells us that this king who comes up, he is not a friend to Joseph. So he becomes now an enemy to the children of Israel. And because he wants the extermination of this race, and he tells the midwives that if ever any child is born, you know, from the Hebrew women, please make sure you kill them.
Sure.
And permit me say this again. I don't have the luxury of a Sunday service here, but permit me say this again. And I believe that's one of the very pillars that we hold in Christianity, and especially I think here at Radio Pulpit, we want to valorize, we want to celebrate life. We one of those who adhere to life from the very core of conception. And we want to make sure, permit me, I'm a legal practitioner, but I'll tell you the truth. I am pro-life. I am pro-life. I always tell people, if you got this pregnancy, you would have made a mistake, because there are situations where people make mistakes. But there are also situations where people are abused. In a rape case, people are abused. But whatever be that situation, please. If you made a mistake, the child is not a mistake.
Come on. Amen.
Allow that child to leave.
Yeah.
Allow that child to leave. And that's what I'm communicating here. So you have an agenda which is all about exterminating these very kids. And when the midwives, you know, they told Pharaoh, look, these ladies are unique. And I'm talking to some women who are unique here. And these are women who know the Lord. And these women are unique in the fact that before we even come to assist them, they've already put to birth. So we are so much late, you know, to step in, because there is sort of a divine intervention. So that's a justification to give. And he says, okay, if you have a male child, deal with a male child. Context, sure. Moses' mother has Moses as a child, and she keeps Moses for 3 months. And the Bible says she wouldn't be able to keep the child again. And she puts up a basket, and she puts a tie around the basket. Because the instruction was that throw all the male children into the Nile River. Okay, you want to know what features in the Nile River? There are crocodiles.
Exactly.
In the Nile River.
I always say, Dr. Mu, what really baffles me is the fact that she thought that the water should not go into the basket. But I'm very sure she also knew that there was more danger in the water.
There's a very, and this comes again, that's why I encourage pastors to read commentaries, investigate, make sure that you prepare yourself before you preach. It helps because you might have added information. So she, okay, by the way, for some who are so much title-based when you're preaching, the title of my presentation today is The Basket. The Basket.
The Basket.
The Basket.
You know you are Bujek's favorite, right, with the titles?
Oh, I see. So Rajak, if you need a title, the title of today is The Basket.
The Basket.
Because the basket is not only a reality, but it also counts as a metaphor. The basket is a place of incubation, a place of nursing, a place of protection. And it's a place also of divine encounters. But it's a place of trust also, because Moses' mother just lets go.
Yep.
You know, she let go the child. Not in the hands of anyone, but in the hands of God.
Exactly.
And permit me, I'm preaching now, Vilna. I'm preaching because it's just that space. But one thing which happens is that she adorns the basket with tar. And my investigation, when I asked myself the question, why tar? And I realized that tar is one of the greatest repellents to crocodiles. Oh, yes.
Oh.
Oh, yes.
What?
Yeah, if there's something a crocodile hates the most,
it's tar.
It's a scent of tar or getting close to it even.
So it might have been much more than just the water coming in.
Just the water coming in.
Yeah.
So it's a protective shield, but it's a repellent also.
To the
very intruders and to the very danger that might surround that geography and that space of the Nile. So permit me, like every good Baptist, since we're working on time, let me summarize this title in 3 key points. So my transitional question is, what does a mother see in the basket? What did Jochebed see in that basket? And number one, if you're writing this down, number one, mothers see value in the basket. Let me start using those V's. The mother C value. So every mother, when Moses was born, that's the first thing the Bible says, she saw that he was beautiful. Mm. And the beauty here is not so much of externality, but the very thing inside. And I want to tell mothers, every child is beautiful.
Yeah.
There's no child there who is useless. Every child is beautiful. And so I've come to tell you, please don't minor on their majors, but major on their minors.
Exactly.
So celebrate the goodness of these children. See what God is doing in their lives.
Amen.
Each and every one of us, we have areas of improvement, but see the potential that God has put in those children. There is a commentator who said, maybe God showed already what Moses will become. And that's what qualifies the very greatness and goodness that I saw. And I want you, mother, see the goodness.
Come on.
See the greatness in your child. So number one, mothers see value in those children. But number two, mothers sow value. The soul values in those children. So there's one thing for you to see the value. There's another thing for you to
sow value.
Sow value, to add value. I was reading this book, Daily Bread. Daily Bread, you know the Daily Bread.
Yeah.
And this is a quote I got from Daily Bread. It's been with me for over 20 years now. And he said, a child may not inherit the parents' talents, but will absorb their values.
Sure.
A child might not inherit the parents' talents, but will absorb their values. So whatever you're doing, you're saying, that's what captivates the child. So you have to be intentional in training up a child in the way they should go.
Yeah.
And when they grow old,
they will not depart from
somebody preaching with
Come
me. Proverbs 22 verse 6, they would not depart from it. Okay, let me summarize now before we transit now. So number one, mothers see value. That's what Jochebed saw in Moses. She saw value. She didn't only see value, but she had a window period. And in that window period, she sowed value in the life of a child. Let me give you a little bit of empirical test here, which I investigated. It is said that when a child is under your care, you have 80% influence over their lives. When, by the time they leave your home, you have 20% influence.
Sure.
That's true.
So scary but true stats.
Mm-hmm. So while they're still under your very auspices and guardianship and motherhood, please invest the best in them. And that repellent I was talking about is a repellent of the word of God.
Yep.
If you imbue in them the word of God, prayer, you must pray with them. They must worship God with you. They must go to church. That's a repellent. That's a tar that you put around them, because they are crocodiles out there. They are predators. So if you wrap them around the word of God, if you wrap them around worship, if you wrap them around Sunday school, if you wrap them around Bible study, if you wrap them around prayer, then you're putting a shield of protection against the very crocodiles that might surround your lives. But let's conclude. Number one, mothers see value, mothers sow value. But number three, mothers trust God for the outcome of their children. And that's what Jochebed did. When it came to that point, she said, I have to let go. And she had to let go the basket. But thank God, mothers, if you trust God, you've prayed enough for your child. When that child is leaving the house, local, you definitely experience that that child does not go to the world.
Yeah.
That child goes with God in the world.
Come on.
Because that child goes to make a difference, because you have so much invested and consecrated that child to God.
Amen.
And by this, I'm just inviting you, parents, please invest in the lives of these children. Some of us come from a basket situation where Moses came from a background of slaves, but he finds himself in the palace. He comes from a background of rejection, but he comes into a place of acceptance. And I want to share with you that that's what Vilna is doing with TLF and the Feast of the Clown. Because we having within TLF broken people, precarious people, people who are also left in the basket. Is that true, Vilna?
Sure.
There are many kids who come who are just in that basket, and mothers abandon them. Life has definitely no definition around them. And that's where Vilna comes in with TLF. TLF comes to give a definition by the grace of God and a very highlight on the value of life. So permit me bring
Vilna in.
Vilna, so that she tells us what she sees also in the basket. So what do you see in the basket, Vilna, at TLF? What do you see in the basket?
Yes, value. It makes me think of Psalm 68. God puts the lonely in families.
Sure.
So in, you know, there in that basket is the one who doesn't have family support, who is lonely. And family support could be because they can't, or they won't, or they don't have family. So our focus is the most vulnerable and marginalized communities in the inner city of Pretoria.
Wow. And look, Vilna might be coming through to studio with me for the first time, but she's not from an unknown family. Because I've had a couple of chats, I believe, with reps from your organization, which you'll tell us about. And weird enough, when I got the email, Dr. J, that you would be coming with Vilna today, I thought to myself, I knew it. I knew it because I think in one of our earlier conversations, Vilna, with Dr. J, he would mention University of Pretoria. He would mention, you know, some of the work that he gets involved in, you know, and part of the practicality of the things he would preach about and taking care of the destitute. And somehow, in my head, I'd always link it to the conversations I've had, in particular, Feast of the Clowns. The clowns. Let me hear from you. Who are the clowns, by the way? Because I always wondered, why Feast of the Clowns, guys? Because, you know, we do this a lot, especially on socials. If we call you a clown, you must know we don't take you seriously. So yes. I always wondered, who are the clowns? Who's the clown? Why the clown?
The clown is the metaphor for the playful protest. Because in the early days of kings and palaces, it was the jester who was the only one who could tell the truth to the king.
Wow.
Other people, he would just say, cut off the head. But the jester could do it, could hold the mirror to the king in a playful way.
Wow.
And so our Feast of the Clowns is a playful protest. And, I mean, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yeah.
So we all need joy. The feast is to bring joy in the inner city.
Wow.
You know, it's now been 25 years of an annual feast. And there are kids who grew up with a feast and who still love to come back every year.
Wow.
So everyone comes there to have a good time, to relax. And we want to create a sense of community.
Yeah.
People can become quite isolated in the city center. Living in apartments and so on.
Yeah.
And a lot of young students there as well. And there's also not a lot of recreation available.
Mm.
So the feast provides that kind of an atmosphere. It's preceded by 2 weeks of more feast, which focuses on social justice.
Wow.
And we do that together with the university and a lot of NGO partners, universities, I must say, and TUT.
By the way, who's we? Who's we? Let's talk about your organization, because it seems there's a lot that you do. Who's we?
So we fulfill the mandate of Isaiah 58, and Jesus repeated it in Luke 4, to loosen the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free, but also to clothe the naked, to feed people, and to shelter.
Yeah.
So that is why the focus is the most vulnerable communities. It is our Christian mandate. So as a faith-based organization, we create a presence in the city, and it's been a long presence, more than 30 years.
Yes. Almost my age.
Yes.
If it's not exactly my age.
Yes, and that presence is Micah 6, verse 8. This is what I require of you, to walk humbly, to love tenderly, and to act justly. And we do that, you know, we have those three aspects in our presence. This is the kind of presence. We're not there to help people. We journey with people. Mm. We accompany. We create a sense of belonging, and we build community.
Wow.
So that we can create that platform for people to reintegrate into society,
mm.
to feel worthy and dignified again, and whatever has been lost,
mm.
to recover something of it and to recover new hope,
yeah.
and a new way forward. So our target groups are women and girls who are vulnerable, children, older people. In terms of homelessness, obviously there's older homeless people, there mm-hmm. are chronically homeless people, there are young unemployed homeless people, and there are a lot of migrant families who yep. have no support, also living on the streets.
Mm.
So we focus on them. We also, so projects that we work in Salvacorp, in Kululeko Daycare Center, and involvement with the community. And we do our work, but, you know, how do we find people is through outreach.
Mm.
Through outreach, we have drop-in centers where people are welcome to come and get advice, referrals, counseling, practical support, and a lot of love. And
wow.
then we have residential care. And at the moment, we have Gilead Health Unit. And the balm of Gilead is mm-hmm. for people living with mental illness.
Oh.
So we have at the moment 30, we have capacity for 40 people
wow.
in that, in Gilead. They form a community of their own, a community of care. We have 24 staff members there taking care of those
wow.
community members. And we have a place for older homeless men. They also live together in community, and we hope that we're impacting their lives in a positive way.
Sure.
And then I must say, we do need support to reopen
mm.
our shelter for women, which was closed
oh.
last year. And we've been open for 30 years, and we have supported so many women with their children
mm.
Through DLF. So we're working hard at it to reopen. Our facility is still there. Our staff members on staff on standby. And the only thing needed is funding.
Mm.
Residential care is a bit expensive nowadays.
Yeah, yeah.
But the need is very, very great. We had a woman last week with us, and when she was told that the shelter is closed, she drank something and
oh.
tried to commit suicide, and the police had to come, and from there she was supported. But
sure.
The desperation is really great.
Mm.
It is a problem. So
sure.
yeah, so we work in all those areas. We also we believe in partnering, so we have a lot of partnerships going with other stakeholders. We our focus is urban transformation,
mm.
and that one shouldn't just be there to walk with people and to directly intervene in their lives, but also to work on the structures and systems that are excluding them or oppressing them
mm.
or are unjust, and to create new tables where they are not
sure.
so that everyone can sit at the table and have a dignified life.
Wow. This is I'm listening to you and all the great work that you do, and it really does coincide with Dr. Julius as I sit here. It's at the core of his heart and his message.
Mm.
You know, he'll be preaching about something, and one thing I know will come up is making sure that we bring solution to injustices in our society as the Christian body. That's one message he's preached right across. Whether it be as small as sharing your sandwich. I remember one of the first episodes that I had with him was on fasting, but he never forsook that part where he said you could share your bread.
The passage he used was a passage
exactly,
I used as well.
Exactly.
Isaiah 58.
Food with a hungry.
Exactly.
Yes.
And I believe you're also part of the team, Dr. Day.
Yeah. I serve in the board of directors, and definitely we have Prof. Kobus, who is at UNISA, who is heading the board. We have Dr. Tando, also Advocate Lean. We also have
Lance.
Yeah, who is part of the team as well. So it's quite a dynamic team that we have in place, and we're giving so much an oversight support to the CEO of Tuani Leadership Foundation, Vilna Ye presents. But we also believe in the shalom of the city. We believe in the peace of the city, and that the church has a very critical role to play in terms of a catalyst to make sure that we bring key stakeholders together, because, you know, government cannot do this alone, and you get to realize that even the effectiveness of the mechanism and the machinery of the government will not be able to answer grassroots transformation. And by all means, we're inviting stakeholders to partner, to come on board. And we've been so excited in the past years to have Radio Pulpit, you know, come on board at the Feast of the Clowns.
Always.
Oh, fantastic. Thank you for
and
that.
And so we're doing this, really envisioning that this year again for the Feast of the Clown, we'll be having partners like you come on board. But again, we just want to see one life at a time transformed. And for over 30 years, Tuani Leadership Foundation has been that very special purpose vehicle that God has used to impact lives tremendously. And we do believe that there's still a lot to be done. So we're inviting really like-minded, you know, God-led people to come on this platform and join hands with us alongside Radio Pulpit to really make a difference in our communities.
Wow. In literally a minute that we have left, I think the core message is we're extending invitation for you to partner with Tuani Leadership. I think I would not be doing justice if I did not ask for contact details or websites to that effect. So that if somebody's listening and they feel really led by the Spirit today to partner with the team, how do they do that?
They can contact me. Can I give my contact number?
Definitely.
072-759-4797. And so, just send me a WhatsApp, phone me. We can make an appointment and talk about the involvement. You can check our website, www.tlf, T for Tommy, L for Lima, F for Freddy, that's Tuani Leadership Foundation, .org.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, guys. Thank you for coming through, and God bless.
Thank you.
God bless you, Loco. God bless.
Get in touch with the truth, the light, and the life. 657 AM.
Do you need prayer? WhatsApp your name and your prayer request to 082-657-2729, and our care center will gladly contact you to pray for you.
Hear the word and renew your life on 657 AM.
Advertise a business lakho ku Radio Pulpit ube semgangathweni. I Radio Pulpit iyi brand ethenjwe kakhulu eminyakeni edlula amashumi amane futhi inabalaleli abadlula u 400,000. Sesinama package amahle kakhulu kanye nezindawo eziningi zoku advertiser ukuze ibusiness lakho likhule. Uma ufuna uku advertiser thinta uSanet ku 012-334-1254 noma uthumele i-email kusanet@radiopulpit.co.za. Futhi ungathumela i-SMS ethi advertise ku 37871. I-SMS ikhokhelwa imali ejwayelekile.
You and 657 AM and life. A winning team on the road to eternity.